the best of all. Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love the best of all.
Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 2, as we've been doing this summer, and we'll continue on doing it next week. We take one specific topic and we stay on that topic for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and most time Wednesday nights, and even this coming week will be Wednesday nights. And so if you weren't here for Sunday school, the topic for the week is talking about the seven churches that the letters are written to in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's a really interesting study, and I think it's something that it's applicable today and something we've never really preached all the way through. And we really aren't going to have the time in four different services to get through all of them. But today we're going to focus on the church, that the letter that was written to the church of Ephesus in chapter number 2. If you want to go back and follow along, you can go listen to Sunday school later on in the week. It should be online. Obviously tonight we're going to be looking at a different church. And on Wednesday night we're going to be looking at the seven churches as a whole and the different time periods that these churches represent and all those different things, but we'll explain more about that later on. There is what we've been doing throughout the summer is also having devotions available about the things that we have learned about on Sunday and Wednesday to reinforce the things, but also to get the Word of God in your hearts and in your homes. And so those are back there on those tables. And like I said, next week will probably be the last week we do that, at least for a little while. Revelation chapter number 2, the church of Ephesus is one of those messages that kind of sticks with me. I remember, I think it was the first year that I was here as the assistant pastor back in 2003, but as that spring in 2004, it could have been spring 2005, but I think it was 2004, I got to go to my first Bible conference. You say, what's a Bible conference? Well, it's specifically, many times it's made for pastors to go and get preached at, you know, to get your soul fed in a sense. And it's a number of preaching times during the day. I'm going to go to one in October that has three preachers in the morning, two preachers at night, and lots of times classes in the afternoon and things like that. But I went down to Crown College, Crown College of the Bible. Some of our young people from our church was there at the time. Brandon Cook was there, and Kenny Allen was there, and Joe Brock was there. And Mr. Don Broyles went with me, and Mr. Curtis Jones went with me. We went together as a group, had a good time, and spent there the week. Probably heard 20, 25 messages, and if it's a Monday through Friday conference, it's a lot of preaching. And I always enjoy it. I love it. And that week, there's one specific message that stands out. Guy had never heard speak before, never even knew he existed, but he pastored a large church. He even was the president of a Bible college, and he got up and he preached a message out of Ephesians chapter number 2. Don't have the notes of what he read and what he spoke, at least not that I know of or not that I could find. The message isn't online, but there's something that God kind of drilled into my heart that day that has really encouraged me over the years. And this morning, I'd like to look at this thought. So what happened? What he does and what he did that day was something I never saw before in the Bible. He looked at Revelation chapter 2:2 and 1 Thessalonians 1:3. And it just kind of stuck with me. And as I look around at churches today, all across America, even Elizabeth City, and sometimes in some ways in our church, I look at it and say, so what happened? See, churches used to be a certain way 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. People used to have a lot of respect for churches. People used to revere churches. People used to enjoy going to church. The mentality many times was Christian-minded believers. 50 years ago, most people believed at least some ways what the Bible taught and what the Bible teaches. And today, we see there's a lot of issues and problems in churches. And so my question today is, so what happened? And we're going to see in the church of Ephesus is known for being a good church, strong church, does a lot of good things. But at the same time, God says something happened. And he tells us what happened. So before we get to that, let me just, in an introductory way, go a little bit about what we talked about in Sunday school class. There are seven different churches that are found in chapter 2 and chapter 3. It talks about a letter that was written to these churches. Once again, in these letters written from the Lord, in chapter 1, we talked about in Sunday school class, he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, he's King of Saints, he's all those different things. We should care what he has to say about his churches. So in these letters, it writes, is written to the star or the angel. The stars and the angels represent the minister or the pastor of the church. The candlesticks represent the church itself. So there are seven letters that is written, one to each specific church. It is specific people at a specific people at a specific location. And in these letters, there are things that he says. Number one, he says, "In all of them I know thy works." Talks about in chapter, at the end of verse chapter one, and also in chapter number two, if you look at verse number one, it says, unto the angel, once again, and he's referring to the pastor, not because the pastor behaves like an angel, because that doesn't usually happen, but he's referring to the pastor as an angel because the word angel can also be used as the word messenger, for the messenger. So he speaks to the pastor to deliver a message to the church, of the church of Ephesus. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candles. Things. Just for explanation there, it says that the last verse of chapter number one, it says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. So these letters is written to the pastor to deliver this message to his people. Now, that some people be like, man, that's really cool. That's really great. Well, and it is. But could you imagine if God wrote a letter about Faith Baptist Church? I mean, once again, it would be really interesting to see. But would you really want, and in these letters, God talks about the things he likes, the things he tolerates, and the things he hates. He commends them for some things. He condemns them for others. So maybe the letter is something now that we're wondering, do I really want to read it? And this morning in Sunday school, we brought the thought, what would God say about our church? And once again, that's a powerful thought and something we could dwell on. And throughout this week, I want you to think about that. What would God commend about our church? What would God condemn about our church? What does God tolerate about our church? Now, with all those things combined, our church is made up. And once again, it's talking about a local body of believers. And that's what I believe the church is called out. It's ecclesia. It's not talking about a universal church. No, it's talking about local bodies of believers. And what makes up those churches are individuals. So if God was going to write a letter about you, what do you think he would say he liked, disliked, and what he tolerated? Once again, it's a really powerful thought. If we were completely honest, we probably would be a little bit concerned about reading that letter. Me, I wouldn't want to read it. I would want to read it about the church. The reason why, because in the letters, he always says things, most of the time he says things that he likes. And he says that about six of the churches, the seventh church, Church of Laodicea, there's nothing good said about it. Now, he also says things he dislikes. And five of the churches, he talks about that, six of the churches, depending on the way you look at it. And then from that, he tells them, hey, I want you to repent. So the message these letters always start with, I know thy works. He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He knows our works. He knows what we do. He is God. He is the King of the Saints, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We should care what he says, and we should care what he does. And so he pens these seven letters through John. And as he's writing these letters, he tells him, I know thy works. And he says, there's some things I commend you for, but there's some things that I dislike or things I hate, I condemn you for. And he says in each of the letters, repent, repent, repent. In these letters, he's saying repent because he says, if there's a problem, don't keep the problem there, fix it. So often we sit and we continue to sit and we sit in our sin and we do not fix the things that God's working in our hearts about. He says, stop. He says, once again, these are all called churches. These are all called written to angels or pastors of churches. Some people would say, well, that Church of Laodicea, I don't think it's a church. Or that pastor, I don't think he's really a pastor. You know, God calls them that. That's the institution. That's the position he's given them. And so he says, look, get it right. And you're going to see, as on Wednesday night especially, we're going to look at some of the lesser known letters. I'm going to go through them a little quickly, probably go through three or four letters that night. And look at those and understand that there was problems. Just like at any church, there's problems. Just like with any pastor, there's problems. Just like anywhere you go, there's no such thing as a perfect church. Now, like the old preachers used to say, you find a perfect church, don't join it. Because you're going to ruin it. Because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But he says, I want you to understand how I see about this, what I think about this, and I want you to repent, which means a change of heart that leads to a change of action, which means turning away from those things that he does not like and he does not approve of. So many times people say, oh, that's okay at church. This is good. This is fine. It is God's church. What does God say? And that's what he's writing in these letters. And it would be a privilege to get a letter from God. But at the same time, I don't know about you. Would you really want what he has to say about us? I would want to repent. I would want to get it right. But I think we would be surprised what some of those letters said. What those letters would say about our church as a whole, about us as individuals, and about what other people's letters say about themselves. Because, boy, we are so good and so quick at judging others. We can see everybody else's sin a mile away. that person's got a problem there. They need to get it fixed. But we so often, we don't see what's in our own heart. He wants us, when we say repent, he's talking about us to repent as individuals. So that way the church can have a change. God's church. So there's symbolism that's found in the Bible. We showed it in verse number 20. Sometimes symbols in the Bible are not always interpreted. And I don't think we should ever pretend like we are clear about what God is vague about. But here he's not vague about it. He says at the end of verse number 20, the stars are the angels of the churches and the candlesticks are the churches. So this pastor is receiving the letters like we're reading their mail. And it is a good church. Look what it says in verse number 2. He says, I know thy works. Okay, so they actually work. And he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. We think about the word work. We know what that means. It means the things that they're doing. Then they use the word labor. So instead of just works, it's talking about someone who's laboring. We think about the word labor. It means it's intensified. It's something that it's not just a little bit of a work. It's something that's a continual labor. And thy patience, talking about long suffering. So from the beginning, hey, that sounds pretty good. I wish myself at times would be even more work or labor intensive or even more patient. These are some things. He says, this is what your church is about. We're saying, okay, check, 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 doing that well. Look what it says here. And that how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Okay. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars. So in this, they're saying, hey, if there's someone who is being misleading, someone who is teaching wrong, all those different things, and he found that they're liars, you don't put up with them. And he says, and has borne and has patience, and for my namesake has labored and has not fainted. Boy, it sounds like this is a model church, a really strong church. Then, okay, you said there's some things. This is the church they have anything bad to say about. No, this is the church that says that they're working and they're working really hard and they're doing it in the name of the Lord. But there's a problem. Look what it says in verse number 4. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. It doesn't say they lost it. They said that they left it. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen and repent and do thy first works. So it is a love problem. It's the fact that we have left our first love. It's the fact that the love and zeal they had for the Lord, the love and zeal they had for God, they left it. Something else has become a greater priority. Something else has the emotions. Something else has their interests. Something else has the preeminence in their life. He says, you've left your first love. He said, Pastor, is that really a big deal? Why is that even a problem? Once again, it's God's church. And with God's church, he's writing a letter to this church of Ephesus. He thought it was enough and it was important enough to write this letter and say, hey, look, I see your work. I see your labor. I see your patience. And there's a problem. You're doing it for the wrong motive. You're doing it for the wrong reasons. And when I look around churches and I see, we wonder, so what happened there? Why is it that churches are not filled anymore? Why is it that churches are not seeing more people saved? Why is it that we're not seeing more visitors come? Why is it that we're not seeing as many people serve? Or why is it that we see like there's not as much of an interest and it's more of like a Laodicean type atmosphere and it's like, oh, I don't have any problems. There's nothing. Why is that? And he's saying right here that this church, a strong church, and once again, this church age represented that first 100 years or probably up to 100 AD at this point in time is the church that was closest to Jesus. He says, there's something that you've gotten wrong. There's something you miss. You've left your first love. Now, he tells them how to get it right in verse 5. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. He says, there, if you will remember, and you will repent, and you will redo them, or see the words he says, and redo the first works. But if not, this is what's going to happen. Now, don't get me wrong. It sounds like a really great verse in verse number 2 and verse number 3, but he's saying in verse number 5, he is going to take away the church or the candlestick. He's going to remove it if they don't get this right. Most of us will look at it and say, well, Pastor, it's just talking about love. It's just talking about emotion. It's just talking about something that's really not that important. But he says at verse number 5 towards the end, he says, here's the punishment. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. It matters so much to him. He says, I'm going to take the candlestick and I'm going to remove the candlestick away from this church unless they get it right. I think that's what has happened in a lot of churches today. They serve for the wrong reasons. They serve for the wrong motives. They've left their first love. It's all about actions instead of a love. It's all about just going through a routine instead of, and we see it throughout all these churches, and we wonder, why aren't we seeing revival? Why aren't we seeing more people called into a ministry? Why aren't we seeing more strong families? Why are we seeing so much of sin just festering over and over in our church and just that's popping up, and you're wondering, what happened? Well, what happened in Ephesus was, hey, they left their first love. Now, I think there's been some churches when they left their first love, he's removed the candlestick. They might still have church on the name, but they don't have church in their hearts. Because of that, I think there's churches all around America that God's not a part of the church service. Now, once again, they're doing things in the name of God, but they've missed the whole purpose why we're here is to reach the lost. Yes, to encourage the saints, to edify the saints. I get it. To build them up. To do what? To do the work of the Lord. But they says you've done something. You've left your first love. You're not going to lose in the idea of your salvation, but you left it. Jesus Christ died for the church. He bought it with his own blood. It says that in the book of Acts. So you look around and say, so what happened? And for me, this is a very telling sign. Now, when we talk about church, we're talking about a called out body of believers. We're talking about people who have been saved and baptized. And they've joined together with another group to fulfill the Great Commission. This morning, this is an amazing story about the church. But if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, this message technically isn't for you. The message for you is, yes, to repent, but that means repent of your sins. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God loved us so much that Jesus Christ came down to this world, lived the perfect and sinless life, and died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to give us a way of salvation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you're here this morning, don't let churches turn you off. I was talking to somebody this past week, new believers, and they were talking about certain people, and they talk about being part of a church. And when they talk about being part of a church, they say, well, not all churches are like that. Not all churches are good. And so many times people have been turned off from church because they see a lot of hypocrisy. They see a lot of works, but they don't see a love for God. They get turned away because of the fact that people aren't really truly showing Christ-like attitude. The greatest asset or the greatest thing that determines the church is a Christ-likeness. It's not about the numbers. It's not about money. It's not about how many missionaries we support. It's about how much are we like Jesus Christ. And sometimes when people don't see that. Now, don't get me wrong. There are sinners out there, and we are all sinners. We are accountable for our sins. Someday we will stand before God based off of our sin. And yes, if it's not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're not born again, the Bible says you're going to go to a horrible place called hell. But the church has dropped the ball many times and in many ways. And the reason why they've dropped the ball is because they've left their first love. There's not a passion. for God anymore. Because of that, you turn around and say, man, church isn't the way it used to be. And people get turned off to it because they see a lot of hypocrisy. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people, they have their sin. They don't want to deal with their sin. And because they don't want to deal with their sin, they like to blame everything on the church. And they like to put all the blame on the church. We are all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You will have to deal with that sin. God will deal with that sin. And the only way that you can get your heart right, the only way that you can be on your way to heaven, the Bible said, Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And whatever anybody else tells you, they're a liar. Jesus said either Jesus was a liar or he was God that came to die for the sins of mankind. And so I want to encourage you this morning, don't let a church or a group of people turn you away from the God of the Bible. He is the God of the Bible. But you see here, so what happened? Why have churches struggled so much nowadays? There's a couple things I see here. There's a danger of being saved for a while, but not growing in your faith. There's a danger of not having a sincere walk with the Lord. Or doing what we think is best by sight, but not living by faith. And what this is what this church was doing. It was saying here, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. He says, I understand that. I see that you can't bear those people that are evil. I see that you try those that say they're apostles and how you also labor, it says in verse number 3, and hast not fainted. He says, you have put yourself, you have pushed yourself. And I see sometimes people pushing themselves, but they do not have a sincere walk with the Lord. And before long, you know what happens? They've left their first love. And because they've left their first love, you know what happens? God is removing them, that candlestick. God is removing their influence. God is removing their ability to make a difference. Why is that? Because they're not doing it for the right reasons. What Jesus is saying to John, to the church, rediscover Jesus. If you don't rediscover Jesus, he's like, why should I even let you be a church? Why should I let you sing my names? And why should I even be a part of it? Although we talk about Jesus, and although we sing about him, even though our programs are about Jesus, if our heart is not right, then it's all meaningless. So he writes to this church that says it's on the verge of dying. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly. It's on the verge of dying. And he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to repent. I want you to remember. I want you to repent. And I want you to repeat. So first thing I want you to think about is the good things that were said. The good things that were said. He says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. These are all good things here that's found in verses 2 and 3. But it isn't enough just to do works. You've got to have the right motive. There is a love. There's a reason why we do it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrained us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If one died for all, then we're all dead. We're all in need of sinner. He died for all of us. Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? If he died today, would you go to heaven? Once again, sometimes people get turned off by Christians, and I hate hearing this when I go knock on doors. Well, I don't go to church anymore because there's too many hypocrites there. And I ask them, well, where do you want the hypocrites to go? Because it's church. We want them to get right too. They need to hear the preaching, the teaching. And we want everyone, the church is open to those. We want their hearts to get right. What better place are they going to get right than when the Bible is being preached and teach, and there's like-minded believers around. There are people that are Christ-like. There's people that are praying. We want everyone to come. But yes, we want everyone to be changed, to become more like Christ. Don't let church, because something happened in a lot of churches and it's based off a lot of this. They've left their first love. It's not a problem that they're not willing to work. It's not a problem that they're not even willing to work intensely. It's not even that they're not willing to be long-suffering. It's just, what are they willing to work at? What are they willing to be intense about? What are they willing to be long-suffering with? And here he says, this is what I want you to do. He says, I want you to think about it. Second thing I want you to see here, the bad things that were said. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. There was a time and a moment, something happened. Something became a greater preeminence, something they loved more. They left their first love to go chasing after something else. The Bible would call that an idol. There's a glaring problem in this church, and it's even after just one generation. If you think about the church of Ephesus, it is a church that had the most letters written to it. We have two letters specifically to the church. We call one the book of Ephesians. This one is this letter here. Even if you count 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that were the pastor, who was the pastor of Ephesus at the time, indirectly they had four different letters that were written to them. It's interesting that 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and also Ephesians was written 30 years earlier to a different generation. Now we think that John, at an older age, is writing this, last apostle that's around, that's alive, the last of the 12 original disciples that's alive, probably in his 90s. He's still pushing forward. At 90, he's not quitting. I know Miss Maxie turns 90 today. I don't think Miss Maxie plans on quitting either. But John's not quitting. Where is he at? He is getting himself ready to serve and worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. So we all did that this morning. John was by himself. He's on the Isle of Patmos, probably no other believers, no other Christians around. And he still says, you know what? Today is the day to worship the Lord. I'm going to take time to worship the Lord. I wonder how many of us would do that if we didn't have a church to go to. Oh, they see someone who loves God, or someone who hasn't left his first love, someone who's passionate, someone who says, you know what? I want to serve the Lord. I don't care where I'm at. I don't care if I'm all by myself. I'm going to have my own time of worship. I'm going to have my own time of praise. I'm going to have my own time preaching. Own time, yeah. The best person that can preach at is you preach at yourself. Yeah. Get in the mirror and says, you know what? You're a dirty, rotten, wretched sinner, and that you need God's help, and let the Holy Spirit do some work on you, examining yourself. And so it's the idea here that what was some of the things that was bad about it? They left the first love. So, Pastor, is it really that big of a deal why I serve? The answer is yes. Now, if you want to, you can take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Remember, I mentioned to you the thought that was found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3, compared to the thought that was found in Revelation 2:2, that I heard this special speaker give, I guess, almost 20 years ago now. I sat there and I listened, and once again, don't have the notes, never heard the sermon again, but God connected these two dots for me. In Revelation 2:2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of, what's the next word?
Faith.
And labor of?
Love.
And then it says, and patience of? So you go back to Revelation chapter 2:2, there's words that are missing when there's comparing these two churches. One's working, the other one's a work of faith. One is laboring, but the other one's a labor of love. One is being patient, but there's a patience of hope. See, why we serve matters. When someone is working of faith and a labor of love and a patience of hope, you're not going to be turning off people that are sincerely seeking the word of God. When you look at a church that has, then this Church of Thessalonica, even though Paul was only there for a short period of time, is known as one of the model churches. And as this model church that you're looking at and you're considering, this is why it was modeled, because it wasn't just work. They were working believing that God could do something. Their work was because it was faith. It wasn't just because it was Sunday, I got to get up and teach a class. It wasn't just because it was Monday, I got to read my Bible and I got to pray. It wasn't just the fact that I got to give out a tract. It was a work of faith. They believed that God was going to make a difference. I tell you, if we would have churches that believed and had faith that God would make a difference, we wouldn't be asking the question, so what happened at Faith Baptist Church? Why isn't there as many people? Why don't we see as many people being called? So what happened? So why is it the fact that we see people that can't get along? So what happened? If there was a work of faith, if there was a labor, look at the next phrase, a labor of love. Not only are they being intense, because once again, it is good to be intense. It is good to work hard for the Lord. We should bear that yoke. I understand that. And that's what the Church of Ephesus was famous for. That he knew their works. He knew their labor. They worked intensely. He said at the end of verse number 3, they had labored and has not fainted. But it was a labor of love. There's a difference. I'm laboring because I love the Lord. And because if I love the Lord, I'm going to love people. I'm not doing it because I have to. I'm not doing it to check a mark. I'm not doing it to show a reputation. I'm not doing it just to show up. I'm not doing it because if I didn't do it, someone would get mad at me. I'm doing it because I love God. You see what the difference is? See, over here he says, look, you work and you labor. But over here, this church over here, they haven't left their first love. Their work is of faith. Their labor is of love. And then he says, I see your patience. How many times do we just hold on? And it's like, man, I can't wait till this be done. Can't wait till that person leaves, or I can't believe wait till that person gets it talking. We're patient because we have to. And if we didn't, outwardly, everybody would know our heart. But that patience of hope means I'm being long-suffering because I believe God can work in that person's life. I believe God can make a difference. I believe that God can, I can be Christ-like and I can pray and I can have patience because I hope in what God can do, not in what I can do. And that we have taken this. And so what's happened to churches? What's happened to leaders? What's happened to many times in churches across America? They've left their first love. And instead of it being a labor of love, it's just been a labor. And they get tired of that. You know what happens after a while? They give up. Something bad happens. That work of faith just becomes a work, and you can tell it and you can see it. There's no joy. There's no love. There's no excitement about serving a God because, hey, I wonder what God's going to do today. Instead of showing up at church saying, oh, it's another Sunday. I hope the pastor has something good for us. No, we come and we pray. This is God's day. This is God's house. This is God's people. We spend all week praying. We spend all week reading. We spend all week inviting people. I wonder what God's going to do today. That's when somebody comes in with a work of faith, a labor of love. Oh, you don't have to worry about that. I don't mind doing it. I want to do that. And we do that for others. We do that for our children sometimes. We will go and go and go and do and do and do. And we will exhaust ourselves because it's a labor of love. And he's saying the reason why you don't have that labor of love at church, you don't have that intensity, and people got to beg other people to do, or they feel like you've done them a favor, is because of the fact they've left their first love. And no longer is it a work of faith. It becomes a labor and says, nobody appreciates my labor. We don't need to be appreciative. We don't need anybody to be appreciative if we're doing the love, if we're laboring for him. Now, once again, it is nice to be recognized. It is nice to be known, all those different things. I understand that. But a labor of love is something you do because you love somebody. It's, you enjoy doing it because of who you're doing it for. That patience of hope. I believe and I trust. We don't have the children's church on Sunday mornings to reach out to the community, to those children that might not, parents wouldn't bring them because of the fact that we just want to make sure it's on our spot. Hey, we want to do this. We want to make sure we have this. No, we have a hope that God can work in their lives. We have a hope that God can work. And I tell you, when you talk about church and when you talk about all these other things, where's the hope at? There's no patience there. There's no work. There's no labor in some people's life. Why is that? Here, he says, oh, it's the pastor's fault. You can blame me if you want. It's the church's fault. It's America's fault. And, you know, it was the fact that we're always interested in money. People have all different types of things. Oh, it's because we got, no. No, he says what the tell sign of the church of Ephesus was, you left your first love. We have all the reasons, all the excuses why I'm not closer to God. No, he says, if you want to draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto you. We're all as close to God as we want to be today. We all have different issues, and we like to blame everybody else for our faults and our problems. But the reality is that many of us have left our first love. And because we left our first love, it's become nothing more than a work and a labor and just being patient till God takes me out of this place. And what does he say to do with that? Look what it says. Verse number 5 says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. He says, I want you to remember. Go back to that day when you loved the Lord at the highest level of your life. Ideally, that would be today, that you grow in that love each and every day. I remember when God was calling me to preach, and I finally answered the call for preach. Boy, I was super excited. I remember I got to preach for 10 minutes, popcorn preaching in front of a church the Wednesday or Sunday before Thanksgiving. Boy, I spent hours on that 10-minute message. Boy, I cried. I did this. I thoroughly, and I loved every minute. It was a labor of love. It was something that was great. And the reality comes to the spot that there have been times in my life where I felt like, man, I just got to go preach another message. I got to get it done. Became a work instead of a work of faith. Became more of a labor than a labor of love. Became more of a patience. I got to do it. You got to get up there. Instead of the patience of hope. And this past week, the Lord's been working on my heart. Remember when you did that? Remember when you loved me so much that you would be willing to give up this for it and didn't even bother you? Remember, and it was time of remembering. Remember when I was going to come here and I was excited about coming here thinking, well, I plan on setting the world on fire. I'm going to do this, going to do that. And all these different things. And he began to remind me of different times when God's worked in my heart and my life. That's what he says here. I want you to remember. And then he says, when you remember that, I want you to repent from whatever stopped you from that. That's what he says. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Whatever it is that caused you to stop, whatever it is that caused you to stop loving me so much and wanting to make it a work of faith and a labor of love and a patience of hope, whatever it was that did those things, then guess what? Remember that. Find out what made me from where I love you. Love me immensely. You love me preeminently. And now you don't love me as much. Whatever it stopped, whatever caused that to stop, repent of it. Whatever it is, if it's a person, if it's a thing, if it's an object, whatever it is that you have put in front of me, that you left me for, he says, turn your back on it. Get rid of it. Repent of it. And then he says, and I don't know if you want to use the word redo, but just the R's, repeat might be a better word. Repent, he says, remember, repent, and repeat. Go back to it. Fall in love with me again. Go and love me like you used to. You used to have a passion for me. You used to be interested. You used to be in your Bible and not on your phone. You used to be on my Bible instead of inside the TV. You used to be in the Bible instead of on a tablet. You used to have a passion and love for me that you don't see. And you wonder why you don't see it in other people. You don't wonder why you don't see it in churches. You say, so what happened? It's because someone left their first love and they're not showing it to anybody else. He said, go back. If you remember that time when you fell in love with me and you realized you were a sinner and you died, that I died on the cross for you, how when you first got saved, you wanted to tell everybody. And that young love that you had for me, and you wanted to be in the Bible, but something has happened. Over these years, you've grown away from me. You've left me. You've put other things in front of me. And because of that, no longer do you love me like you used to. He says, go back and remember those days. Turn your back on whatever took you away from me and repeat what you used to do. He calls on them to repeat. He says here in verse number 5, he says, do the first works. Do them. I would say that most of us would say, you know what, there was a time in my life that I loved God a little bit more. I need to figure out what it is that has caused me to stop loving him like I should. I need to make him preeminent in my life. Once again, each of these messages, it says repent. Each of these letters, repent, repent, repent. Don't stay the way you are. He says, I see there's a problem. He says, I'm going to remove the candlestick. But he doesn't remove it ahead of time. What does he do? He tells them. He shows them. He says, hey, look, there's a problem. Let's fix the problem. So I told you, I'm going to finish with this illustration. So I told you about the story of going to Crown College of the Bible and listening to the guy who I had never heard of, never even knew existed. Pastor of a big church. He even was a Bible college president. It was 2004 that I heard him preach. And once again, the message was impressionable to me. I've looked at Revelation 2 to 1 Thessalonians at least 3 times in the last 15 years. Probably alluded to it more than that. You know, 5 years later, that man committed suicide. Now, I'm not going to tell you who his name was or anything like that because I don't think any of you would know. 5 years later, you know why? There was a day when he left his first love and he began having an affair with a lady. And you say, why do you bring that up? Because that man, that day, like I said, God spoke to my heart through him. He had a thriving ministry and was doing a lot for the Lord. But there was just something that came up that he left his first love to pursue a different relationship. And where did he end up? He ended up destroying his family, not destroying his church, because it wasn't his church, it's God's church. Church is still there, the school's still there. But I bring that up as to say, what you love really matters. If you don't love him passionately, something's going to start stealing away your attention. Repent. Stop it. Whatever it is that's drawing you away from him, don't allow it. Don't allow it to steal away that joy and that love. I remember in my own life, different times when I've loved him more. I want to be there. Still go back. East Village Road in Elkton, Maryland. I remember spending hours working on that 10-minute message. I love doing it. And there's times when it's not always that love's not always there. What does he tell you to do? He tells you to go back and remember when you did it. Rediscover him. Fall in love with him again. Find out whatever it is that stopped you from loving him like that. And repeat those first works. Lots of us, we think about those good days when God used to speak to us all the time. He's still God. He's still speaking. The problem isn't with him. Remember those days when we loved reading his Bible, couldn't get up, couldn't wait till next time we prayed, couldn't wait to tell somebody else about him. So what happened? Some of us have left our first love. That's okay. God tells the things he likes, commends. He tells these things that he condemns. But now he says, just get it right. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian or believer. I've been turned off a lot by people and individuals that don't, they say they love God, but then they live like they don't love him. I don't serve people. I serve people in the idea because I'm serving him. But the reason why I do is because I serve the Lord. And if I don't leave that first love, it's going to be a work of faith. It's going to be a labor of love. And it's going to be a patience of hope. I grew up in church, been here for 20 years. I've seen many people that it's just become work and labor and patience. But God says, that won't happen if you love me. If you love me, it's going to be a work of faith. If you love me, it's going to be a labor of love. If you love me, it's going to be a patience of hope. Because you believe that I can do anything. And if you love me, I'll be able to use you. If you don't, I'm going to have to remove that candlestick. That pastor, like I said, of course, it gave lots of people a way to just rip the pastor, rip independent fundamental Baptist churches and all those different things and just say, oh, and they say all these bad things. But you know what really happened? There was a day and time where he left his first love. And God had given him that message, God, or at least he had heard it or wherever, and he had preached that message and he preached about the church that almost died. But he left his first love. And he could not bear to go through whatever the results of him having an affair was. Leaving your first love does matter. This morning, do you love him like you should? Do you love him as much as you have in the past? If not, remember, repent, and repeat. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your